Hey, I love your state. I spent a month yesterday at Graceland. That place is all about hurry up and wait. You know, you pay $75 to wait in lines, just, you know, like cattle. You know, you go from this group to this group and this group, and then you see green shag carpeting for about 20 minutes, and they kick you out. Okay, so anyways, it was good. My main motivation for going was there was his drummer, Ron Tutt, went to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa back in the day. And I got to talk to him a few times, and I didn't know he was Elvis's drummer at the time, you know. But yeah, it was great. I love the people here. You have a wonderful state. In Idaho, we have potatoes. Here you have the pyramid, the Grizzlies, and Graceland, and a bunch of other stuff I'm unaware of. But I just love you guys and the Lord. It's a privilege to be here with you. Do you guys hear about the farmer that went into the city to worship one Sunday? Good, let me tell you about him. Okay, an old farmer went to the city one weekend. He attended the big city church. He came home and his wife asked him how it was. Well, it was okay, said the farmer. It was good. They did something different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns. Praise choruses, his wife said. What are those? Ah, they're okay. They're sort of like hymns, but they're different, said the farmer. Well, what's the difference? Asked his wife. The farmer said, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a hymn. But if on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, cows, cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, 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 that would be a praise chorus. Well, as luck would have it that day, a city boy, a young new Christian from the city church, attended a small town church, and he came home, and his wife asked him how it was. He said, well, you know, it was pretty good. They did something different, however. They sang hymns instead of regular songs. Hymns, said his wife. What are those? Oh, they're okay. They're sort of like regular songs, but they're different, said the young man. Well, what's the difference, said the wife. Well, the young man said, well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a regular song. But if on the other hand, I say to you, oh, Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry, inclinest thy ear to the words of my mouth. Thou turn thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, inimitable, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in their heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's sun or in his rain, unless from the mild tempting corn they are fenced. Yet, yea, those cows in glad bovine, rebellious delight, have broke free of their shackles, their warm pens they have eschewed. They goaded by minions of darkness and night, they all by mild Chilliwack sweet corn they have chewed. So look to that bright shining day, by and by, where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animal makes my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in the corn. Well, if I do only verses 1, 3, and 4, and then I do a key change, that's a hymn. There you go. That went over like a lead brick. Okay, well, let's go to Matthew 13:45. I don't know if that broke the ice. Did that break the ice with some of you? Okay. I'll take the rest of you out to lunch, and I'll break the ice over a meal. How's that? And that'll be on Garrett. He's paying. All right. I'm only going to share two verses with you this morning, but this is a really incredible two verses. Jesus is here with his disciples. He's in a period of the book of Matthew where he is sharing what we call parables. And this is the sixth of a series of seven parables taught by Jesus, where he's describing the purpose of God from the time of Christ all the way through his second coming, which we have yet to see. Would you read with me Matthew 13, verse 45? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Hey, let's pray before we start to talk about this. Lord, we ask and pray in your holy and precious name that you would bless us with your presence, bless us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us understanding. Help us to apply the Word of God this morning to our lives. Help us to take it and to apply it to every area of our lives. And there may be someone here in this room this morning who doesn't know you in that real and personal relationship type of way. Father, show them your love. Show them your great plan for their life. Lord, show them, Lord, your salvation this morning. And Lord, we pray that you just move our hearts in a beautiful way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a parable? We've heard that name before, but a parable, in the pure sense, in the Greek, is literally an illustration. It's a similitude. It's fictitious, but agreeable to the usage of human life. In other words, it's a verbal word picture. And Jesus is using a verbal word picture here because not everyone could understand the heaviness and the weight of the words in which he is sharing these stories with them. And so he's trying to get eternal truths across. It'd be kind of like going in the children's ministry and watching the teacher use a flannel board or use crayons or to use an illustration to just get really deep spiritual truths across in a very simple way. There was a time, I think it was Peter who asked the Lord, he said, why don't you just tell us plainly? He said, Peter, you know, it's almost like Jack Nicholson in that movie with Tom Cruise. You can't handle the truth. You know, you wouldn't be able to handle it if I told you straight up. You wouldn't understand what I'm saying. And that's the Lord. He's eternal. His where he lives and how he operates is so far and beyond our comprehension. His intellect, his knowledge, but also the wonderful attributes such as his kindness, his love, and his faithfulness to that as well. So basically, what Jesus is doing here, by sharing these two verses, he's sharing an illustration. He's using common idioms. Like if you go to the very first, you look at verse 1, it's the parable of the sower. And so there, he comes out and he just says, a sower went out to sow. And those figures that he used were commonplace to those multitudes. Now today, if I said a sower went out to sow, you would think maybe knitting, you would think something else. It wouldn't apply in the same way. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. The very first thing, if you're writing, you take notes, you're a note taker, number one is Jesus is talking to an entirely Jewish audience right here. No Gentiles are present that we know of. But it's very interesting because Jesus is using Gentile figures of speech. In more direct language, he's talking about a jewel called a pearl. The pearl itself is not valuable at all to the Jew. It's not of any worth to a Jewish person. It's not considered a precious gem. In fact, if you look at the ephod, which is a necklace that the priests wore in the temple, they would wear this big thing, and it looked like an iPad almost. And it had 12, you know, stones. And those 12 stones were like sardius, topaz, emerald, ruby, sapphire, diamond, agate, amethyst, onyx, and three more that I can't pronounce, but none of them had any pearls that were there. They were just not valuable to a Jew. But the pearl was very valuable and probably one of the most valuable pearls to a Gentile. Therefore, Jesus, in talking to this Jewish audience, he's already making a reference to the Gentiles. And the Jews had to automatically, instantaneously picked up on this as well. It's interesting to you and me today that you and I live in the age of the cultured pearl. We live where they manufacture pearls. They can, you know, they have farms. You know, when I was growing up in Orange County, California, in Anaheim, we would probably take a yearly drive down to SeaWorld, and they had this feature down there where they had this pond. It was like a well, it was just an inlet from the ocean. It was right on the ocean. And they would have these Japanese women who would dive, and they wore like these white kimono things, and I remember that they were dressed in white, and they had like these flip-flops on, and they dove, and they would go way down deep, like 20, 30 feet, and they would go down, you'd pay money, and they would get you a pearl or an oyster, and they would bring a pearl out. It was something that they manufactured. And at the time, I didn't realize that, you know, it was something that took a process to make a pearl. Now, today we can make very real pearls that are artificial. And women today, and typically across the world, well, you've heard the phrase that diamonds are a woman's best friend. Diamonds are what? They're forever, you know. The diamond is the most precious gem to most people. So the thing that gets your attention right off the bat as you read this is Jesus is not relating to the crowd on their home turf. He's referring to a Gentile figure in a Gentile world. And so here is this Jewish audience listening to hear this man who is claimed to be the Messiah, the one who's fed 5,000, the one who's raised people from the dead. He's done all these miracles. And now he's beginning by using this Gentile figure of speech in front of us. Why? Well, there's a very good reason for that. Jesus is getting a point across in this parable. What he's saying in essence is that my gospel is not for you, the Jew, alone. It's for everyone. Now, how many of you are Gentiles? Raise your hand, okay? All Gentiles, okay. We're grafted in. We're grafted in. And so we know on this side of this story, on this side of the crucifixion, this side of the resurrection, we kind of relate. It's something that's not that big of a deal to us today. The gospel has reached Bartlett, Tennessee. I mean, we're having a church service here. We're meeting here as an extension of this very gospel that we're reading this morning. But put yourself in the Jew's place. The Jew was born into their particular religion. They would wake up, a Jewish man would wake up every morning and he would say these words, literally. He would say, Lord, I'm thankful that I am not a Gentile nor a woman. That was how he woke up, and that's what he said every single day. Because the Jew in that day just thought that the Gentiles were made to fuel the fires of hell. They were like the kindling for the fires of hell. The Jews thought that if you truly were elect and if truly God loved you, you would have been born a Jew. Therefore, it's not possible to be lost eternally. You were secure because of bloodline. I had an aunt once who thought this very thing. She was a very ungodly woman. Very ungodly woman. And I was a young believer, but boy, she goes, I'm a Jew, baby. You know, and she just really kind of rammed it down my throat. I can remember this conversation. We were driving south on West Street in Anaheim across Lincoln. I remember the exact location. And I'm one of the 144,000, baby. And we're going to come back, baby. And, you know, she's just talking like, like that. And I go, boy, Lord, what do I do with this? You know, I didn't know how to answer, you know, that. That's that pride that was inside of her. Now, what's interesting to me is that after this parable, and right before his crucifixion, Jesus made a promise to the church, his disciples. He said, wait for the promise, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, okay, all Jewish, and then he said, to the utter ends of the earth. In the Greek, that's Bartlett, Tennessee. Okay, so to the utter ends of the earth. That's the game changer. So the gospel would go out from there. It wouldn't just be a Jewish thing. That goes way beyond Judaism itself. So it doesn't matter, rich or poor, you know, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, free, slave, male or female, God does not want any divisions in the body of Christ. because Christ, he put it all together on the cross. He brought reconciliation to everyone on the cross. He committed that act and that deed on that cross that obliterated prejudices, obliterated religions, and he made everything one again. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." And that word "all" in the Greek means all. In the Hebrew, it means all. In the dictionary, it means all. All. Amen? That is great, great news, my friends. The second thing that arrests our attention in this story is that Jesus always used figures of speech that were familiar to his audiences. You know, he didn't talk over their heads, but here he is beginning this series of seven parables and messages, and he's sitting in a boat, and he's off the shore, and he's addressing this multitude. He's sitting in the boat, however, the people on the shore are standing. One of the fascinating things about Israel is that when you go there, there's these natural, and I can't describe it. I think it's kind of heavenly, though. You can literally hear people talking a quarter mile away near water or near slopes. Just the acoustics there are just really amplified there. It's pretty amazing. And so that was his way of amplifying his voice to the multitudes. He would go out on the water, and his voice would go off the water, and everyone could hear him. And he starts off with, "The sower went out to sow." The sower, that was familiar to them. It's not familiar to you and me. A sower today, we would say, you know, a millionaire farmer got into his harvester and went out into his corporate field sponsored by Monsanto, and he started sowing seeds. You know, it's so different today than it was than a single sower with a bag like Johnny Appleseed, you know, throwing seeds. But that's what Jesus was talking about at this time. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold that he had, and he bought it. So we have a man here. We have a merchant man that is here, not a sower like the first parable, but now we're talking about a merchant man. And this was very common to the Jews as well. It's not very common to us unless you go to a store, but even, come on, let's be honest. Man, one thing we're grieving in America today is the loss of family-owned businesses, the small business owner. My gosh, it's a heartbreak. It's happening all across the country. I mean, but if you were to talk about it, a modern-day idiom, you go, a telemarketer called during dinner time, you know, and that would get your attention. Or a robot with artificial intelligence, you know, you would know exactly. But these merchant men back in that time, what they did was, is they were bartering and selling and they were buying, and they were experts in gems and in stones. And usually they were sent out by a boss. That boss would typically be a neighboring king of a province nearby. And they were tasked with buying the very best pearls. The bigger the pearl, the more bling you had, the more cred you had, the more credential, the more respect, the more, you know, honor that you had amongst your peers. So Jesus' audience was very familiar with the merchant men. They had seen him. They were around in their own town. And local commerce was a huge thing in that environment back there in the time of Christ. But to the Gentile king, the pearl was the finest gem that you could ever own. And so if you had a festival coming up, you would dress up and you would, you know, like a decorated general, you would show off all of your pearls. I mean, be like a Major League Baseball player or an NBA player today with their gold chains. You know, you're just showing off all your riches and wealth. So number one, the thing that arrests our attention is that Jesus is using a Gentile figure in front of a Jewish audience. Secondly, he's recognizing that there's a king that sent out the merchants, that there are merchants all around. He's using that as an illustration. Number three, the third thing that arrests our attention in this story is that Jesus always used figures in his parables consistently. So a sower and a merchant would be a man. And then you would have like, you know, like in the Bible, leaven represents what? Anybody know? Sin, okay? And oil in the Bible represents what? Holy Spirit, see? And so Jesus never mixed those up. Otherwise, it'd be impossible to make, you know, ends or tails about, or heads or tails about what he was saying. And so he was very, consistent with his teachings. If everything had a different meaning, there would be way too many holes to explain. Now, the problem with this parable right here is that I believe that commentators and some teachers have made the mistake of saying that Jesus Christ himself is the pearl of great price, that you have to purchase him, and that we're the man looking for him. Well, the problem with that is then that then you have to give all to purchase him. May I say this? Jesus cannot be bought, and he cannot be purchased. He's not for sale. It's free. Amen? The gospel is free. To go further with that means that if that were possible, then you yourself had something to do with your own salvation. In other words, you would become this arrogant person because you secured your own salvation through your own works. I mean, come on. What could you ever give Jesus Christ? What could you ever give God? What could sway God's mind? Oh, you're going to give me that, Jeff? Oh, wonderful. Well, you're going to tithe? That's good. Let me give you Jesus then. No, that's not the gospel. It's a free gift. Romans 5:18 says, by one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. The free gift. There's nothing we can do to be saved. There's nothing that you and I could ever do to make God love us more. And so to think that we could buy Christ and that he's our pearl, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense in the normalcy. It just doesn't fit because it's not consistent with all the other figures that Jesus uses here. The fourth thing that arrests our attention regarding this is the nature of the pearl itself. It is fascinating when you think about this. The pearl is the only gem that is created by a living, organic process. It's related to the clam and the mussel. It has a bumpy little shell. The shell is attached to a rock or a pier underwater. It attaches itself because it would die if it didn't have that grounding. And the pearl lives by opening up a little bit and by filtering these microscopic plankton that come in. And it gleans the nutrients, and then it pushes the water out the other side. And that's how it survived. The pearl is a soft, vulnerable animal. That's why when you eat a raw oyster, you want to upchuck it right away because it's a soft, vulnerable animal. How many of you like to eat oysters? Bless your heart. That's all I'm going to say. That's not my cup of tea. Give me a double-double with extra cheese and grilled onions on a big bun or fries or something like that. I know you. Some of you ex-Californians are like salivating right now, but I just swallowed, but didn't eat breakfast. But what I'm saying is, it's like, you know, hey, it's okay to eat that. There's nothing wrong with eating it, but I've never been a seafood guy myself. But here's the thing about the pearl, is that it doesn't have fingers. It doesn't have legs. And so how is a pearl made? Well, a pearl is made when something, by accident, enters that crack, and now you have a piece of sand from the ocean that's inside. Have you ever gotten like a contact lens stuck in your eye, and it's made its way to the back? I mean, have you ever gotten something in your eye that was so, it's just, isn't it one of the most painful things on planet Earth? Can you relate to that? You know, I mean, it's really, really horrific pain. Well, the pearl can't do anything about that. Doesn't have a finger, can't go to the wash station and blast water and, you know, wash that irritant out. And so God, in his wonderful wisdom and in his just his brilliant creation, he created this thing called mother of pearl, which is a secretion. And so the pearl, the oyster begins to, you know, produce this and begins to roll that around, and now it becomes coated with this mother of pearl. And then it begins to harden, and voila, after a period of time, you have what? A pearl. That is why pearls are so valuable back in the day, because they were so rare. And so after the mother of pearl has gone around that irritant, it's no longer irritating anymore. And so, you know, now we abuse these pearls. We take these little living oysters and we jam them with irritants, and you can have two pearls and forming in one oyster, and you have farms now that make pearls, and, you know, that's how they're made today. Well, let's think about the meaning as we land the plane here. Let's think about the meaning of this wonderful parable here. The interpretation is this. Number one, the merchant man is Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who was sent out by his heavenly Father, the King of Kings. And he's implied in this story because he's sent out to buy. And Jesus is going from village to village or port to port to look for that great pearl, to purchase it so he can give it to his own Father, proving to everyone that he himself is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's no one like him. So what is that pearl of great price? That's you, and that's me. We are that wonderful pearl of great price. You see something? You and I started off as an irritant to God. We brought pain into God's heart when we rebelled against him. Maybe there are some listening to this message right now. You know in your heart you're still bringing pain to your Heavenly Father's heart. You know that you're not receiving, you're not living, you're not accepting, you're not, you know, you're stiff-arming the Lord's call upon your life. He's trying to draw you into this relationship and to purchase you with the blood of his Son, but you're kind of stiff right now because you want to live your own way. You can do that. Just know that it does bring pain to his heart. It brings pain to your family. It brings pain to all that are around you. It brings pain to yourself. You just don't realize it yet. That's what sin does. There's nothing good that ever comes out of sin. But think about if you were God. I mean, how easy it would be to just kind of pluck that irritant right out of that, you know. Hey, how many times have we plucked somebody out of our life? We plucked somebody out of our family. We've taken care of that issue or that problem. I mean, I am ashamed of some of the things that I've done in my past where I've hurt people with my ugly, selfish attitude. But more than that, what we don't think about is that every time we do that, guys, we injure the heart of God. We hurt him. My rebellion, my sinfulness. And so God responded to that injury. He responded to my irritation, to my sin, by taking of his own nature, his own love, and transforming me from that which is injurious to now that is now precious and glorious. I don't think we think about this very often, but can I just shoot something by you real quick? You ever think about the day of your death? What's that day going to be like for you? I'm not trying to scare you with fire and brimstone. I'm saying, are you going to go to heaven or hell? I'm not saying that. For the believer, may I say this? That will be the best day of your life. Because you will shed this mortal body. Gray hair, wispy hair, stretch marks, Yeah, I said that. You know, all that stuff, age, gravity, aches and pains, teeth, you know, all that stuff is going to be gone, and you're going to be coronated in heaven, and you're going to enter heaven, and you're going to be the best you've ever been because of what Jesus did. You're going to throw at your death, you're going to throw away your IV tree, you're going to throw away your walker, you're going to throw away that cane, you're going to, you know, you're going to have perfect hearing, you know, you're going to have perfect hearing. You're going to hear everything. You're going to see everything. You're going to have perfect memory. You're going to have your strength back, your exuberance back. You're going to have a perfect mind. You're going to be glorified because of what Jesus did for you, because he purchased you. I mean, I cannot even imagine. Now think about this. In my devotion today, I was reading in Luke chapter 7, Jesus was talking about this woman who had came into the house, and she was in a Pharisee's house, and Jesus was invited there to eat. And she came in, and she started putting fragrant oil in his feet and kissing his feet, and her tears were washing his feet. And the Pharisees were incensed. They were the Jews, and they were, "Oh, this sinner!" And Jesus said, "This woman, she greeted me by anointing me with fragrant oil. She has not stopped kissing my feet since I came here. You didn't even offer me a glass of water. You didn't even kiss me. You didn't even welcome me. But she hasn't even stopped." And then he said to the one who sins much is forgiven much. So think about that irritation. Think about the value of your life. If you were you were someone, and we're all sinners, but man, there are some sinners that are bigger than us. They're bigger irritants. They're bigger, you know, there are just some people out there. And when they come to Christ, they become this glorious, huge pearl that just brings glory to God. Could you imagine? I mean, do you know anybody in your life that's like that, that came to Christ, and you just go, "I would never have thought in a million years." And they have a powerful witness. They have a powerful ministry. They have a powerful character. And the Lord is, you know, let me put it to you like this. I can't love you, and you can't love me in our own love. It just isn't there. It just doesn't supply the need. And so what we need is we need his love. We need his transforming power. We need him working in our lives. It's like we have a little four-cylinder Kia Sport, and we're on the launch pad, and we're going to go to the moon. I don't think so. You may go, you know. What you need is what's sitting on that launch pad at 39A in Cape Canaveral right now, an Artemis II missile or thing, 320 feet and, you know, what, 250, 60,000 tons of thrust, and that's the type of love that God infuses in the believer. He changes you. He transforms you. He comes right into your life, and he gives you what you need. And that's what he did for us. God gave all that he had so that he could redeem you back to himself. All the blood of all the bulls and goats that were sacrificed in the past could never redeem you from your own sin, but Jesus' blood has already. And you are worth way more than all the bulls and goats ever sacrificed. You are more precious than any diamond. You're more precious to him than any pearl. I heard a pastor say once, when God opens his wallet, your picture falls out. You know, it's your picture that he carries around in his wallet. The problem is, today, human life is just not very precious. Human life today is not worth anything. And so we don't value ourselves. We don't see or recognize that we are valuable to God, that God thinks about us, that God is looking upon us. His eye is always upon you, my friend. You're never out of the apple of your Heavenly Father's eye. You are right there in his scope. And this is how much he proved his love to us. When we get into chapter 16 of Matthew, We find that Jesus is now huddled with his disciples in the most northern part of Israel called Caesarea Philippi. And they recognize that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus begins to tell Peter and John and James and the others that he is now going to suffer at the hands of men, that we're going down to Jerusalem where the Son of Man is going to give his life. And then Peter just flat out rebukes Jesus. And he said, "Lord, be far from me. That will never happen." In other words, over my dead body. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You offend me because you don't know the things that are of God and the things that are of men." What Jesus was saying at that moment, my friend, I have to give my body. I have to give my blood. My blood is sinless. My blood is not filled with any type of sin. It is absolutely perfect in every way. And if I don't shed my blood, all of humanity will perish forever because God is holy. And only my blood can wash away that sin. And so he rebuked Peter at that time. And he recognized the temptation. Oh, I don't know if the thought came, yeah, you can escape the cross. You can. You can go further north. But that's a suggestion from hell. And here's another suggestion from hell, my friends. When you think in your mind that you don't need Jesus Christ in your life, I'll do it tomorrow. Hey, tomorrow's not promised to any of us. Recognize this today, while you have this chance. Recognize during this meeting this morning that you are his precious pearl. You are a pearl in the making. He is wrapping you in his love, wrapping you like mother pearl in his grace, his mercy, in his word. You have a gift. You have a gift from God in this pulpit every week of the year in John Pillivan. You have a gift. You have a man that loves you. You have a man that's willing to teach you. You have a man who wants you to grow in Christ's likeness. That's a gift. Think about that. Churches aren't stores. Churches are not theaters. They're not restaurants. We don't critique churches. Churches are organic places where people come and they fellowship and they thrive and they change and they become more like God. Amen? Sometimes we don't think about that. We treat church like we treat a restaurant. And so the good news is that you and I are no longer an injury to God. And we're adorning God. I'll give you this scripture here. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to read Acts 3:19, and we're going to pray. "Repent, therefore, that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The key, the presence of the Lord. That's the key. The key is to recognizing who you are, valuable to God. No one is worthy of salvation, but you are worthy in him. He makes us worthy because he loves us. But he will come and he will refresh you. Are you dried out this morning? Are you parched? Are you depressed? Are you full of worry and anxiety? Is your marriage strained? Are you dealing with chronic health problems? Are you unemployed? Are your kids wayward right now? Are you struggling? Are you worried about the world, Russia, China? Are you worried about the Middle East? Are you worried about the economy? Jesus said these words. He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." The presence of the Lord, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. Amen? Draw close to him. I encourage you to do that. Talk to Garrett. Talk to myself after the service. You know, talk to Pastor John when he gets back. And just draw near to the Lord. Make him your number one pursuit. And I guarantee you that you will bring great joy to your Heavenly Father and you will find what you've been looking for all these years. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the beauty of it, the depth of it, Lord. We thank you for the clarity of it. And Lord Jesus, I ask and pray for this group of people before me this morning that you would pour out your generous spirit upon them. That, Lord, you would illuminate their eyes and their hearts and their minds to the beautiful depth and truth of your love for them and your gospel. That, Lord, that they would come to a place of great want and great thirst and great dependence and great anticipation, expectation for the things of God in their life, Lord. That you'd create in them, Lord, this beautiful response to your gospel. That, Lord, you would call them into a deeper place with you. Lord, we know that we're living in the very last of the last days, Lord. We know that your coming is soon. And so, Father, this morning we ask and pray that you prepare us for that day that will be the best day of our lives, Lord, the day of our coronation, the day of our entrance into your kingdom. It's not something we think about, but it's something that you promised, you died for, Lord, that we may live happily ever after with you in your kingdom. So, Lord, we just ask that you would bless this time and heal the people that need to be healed in this congregation, Lord. Pour out your spirit upon them and touch them. Lord, those marriages, those people who need rescue, those people who need encouragement. There may be even someone listening to this message this morning that's they're despairing of life itself because of the problems that are all around them. Lord, deliver them. Pull them out of that trial, Lord. Lord, we need you and we love you. And we pray, Father God, that you would go with us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.